Praise God. Wow. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? How many of you are thankful for all the sunshine? That really helps, especially with what we're talking about today. Helps to have some good sunshine. You guys been blessed over the past few weeks of the 50 days of fitness that we're on, this journey we're on? How many of you have been having good experiences so far? How many of you have been significantly challenged? Tell you, my partner and I have actually had some setbacks. Part of our goal, Jeremy and I, was to run together, and both of us have been injured off and on over the past few weeks, so I guess we took off a little too fast on our 50 days to fitness, but we're getting back into it. And just a little sneak preview, but at the end of the 50 days of fitness on February 21, Jeremy's going to be sharing about something that's going to be continuing on, because if we only do this for 50 days, we're not going to stay fit, right? That's the problem with most diets, is we start off and then we stop there only for a short term. But he's going to share about a workout group that you can be a part of, everyone can be a part of, that's a very helpful thing. So I hope you've been blessed so far. I've been blessed by each of the messages as Pastor Brian has been sharing some really practical and helpful tips for our health from the Bible. It's been an incredible blessing to me so far. I wanted to ask you a question as we started off this morning. Is this half full or half empty? Half full? Any half empties? How many of you say this bottle is full? How many of you say it's half full? Okay, majority say half full. Well, a good friend of mine, C.J. Barnes, he has a t-shirt that actually taught me something. This is full. It says, technically, the glass is always full. Those of you who have taken physics know that this bottle is full. It's half full of water and half full of air. It is technically full. So as we talk about attitude today, your glass can always be full. Wanted to put up a few of the health benefits. I thank you so much, Maureen, for going through the health benefits during the feature. But here are a few health benefits of a positive attitude that the Mayo Clinic brought out. One, increased lifespan. How many of you would like to live longer? Only about half of you. That's interesting. Lower rates of depression. How many of you would like to not be depressed? A little better. Lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold, better psychological and physical well-being, reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease, better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. All of this from a positive attitude. So why aren't we just always positive about everything? If it's this good, if it results in this, could it be that sometimes life brings us stresses and difficulties that are unexpected, things that we weren't counting on, things that are throw us a little curveball in life? You know, I want to invite Leah to come up here. We've been going through a little journey over the past 3 months, and I'll tell you something, I'm incredibly thankful. I have an incredibly positive attitude about this church family. You guys have been some of the best and most loving church family that I could have ever asked for. You've been the most encouraging. You've been the most patient. You've been just there for us through thick and thin. Over the past couple of months, we've been in conversation with the conference, and in talking with us, you're a very privileged church. You have two pastors here at this church, and a lot of the Seventh-day Adventist churches in Central California don't get to have two pastors. But a part of that, having two pastors, is the awesome experience that I've gotten to have of being trained with Pastor Brian and under his leadership, his mentorship here. And that's something that the conference wants to continue to have happened for more and more pastors, so that more and more pastors can be trained and be equipped working with Pastor Brian. So it's been about 3 months that they have been talking to us about the possibility of us taking a call to another church. And that was something that at first, like I said, knowing all of you, knowing how incredibly loving you are, how encouraging you've been, knowing how you've developed us and grown us, our first reaction, and we had somebody tell us this, just say no, unless God makes it extremely clear. And so that was our goal. We said, we're going to say no. But we've been agonizing, we've been praying, we've been seeking God and saying, God, what is your will? Because that's all that matters, you know, for us and for you as a church. That's all that matters, is that we're in the very center of God's will. So as we're praying about it, God's made it clear in some different ways that he really is calling us to move on to another church family. And that doesn't mean that you're not still our church family. But Leah wanted to share at least one of those ways that God has made it clear to us.
When we got the call to come here 2.5 years ago, it wasn't somewhere that I wanted to come. But, you know, it doesn't take long being here that you fall in love with the people. And for me, for the kids. And so I'm so grateful that God leads in our life, even in times when we don't maybe want to do something or he has a different plan than we think would be best. Because I'm so grateful that God brought us here. And I'm so grateful for all the kids and for all the ministries he's allowed us to do. And as I look over the past couple of years, there's so many memories that I can hold on to of just experiencing Jesus together and seeing God do incredible things. And so that's why the last couple of months it has been so hard on me. And we've prayed much, we've cried much, but we know that God is leading us. And that gives you peace. Even when you don't want to go, it gives you peace because you know it's the right thing. One morning I was having my worship a couple months ago, so we're in the middle of this, talking about going to, you know, conversation about where we're going to go. And I was reading that day in Jeremiah 31. It was the chapter I read that day for my reading plan. And I was saying, God, I need clarity. I need you to talk to me. I need a word from you. And verse 14 caught my attention because it's kind of talking about pastors. It says, I will bless the priest with abundance. My people will be satisfied with my goodness. Caught my attention. I said, oh, good. We need that, Lord. But the main reason my tears had been because of the kids. And starting in verse 15, it's talking about Rachel, who was weeping for her kids. And it says, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. There is a hope for your future. And so you can know that we are not leaving because we want to go. But we're leaving so that God can bring someone here. We're already praying that they'll be able to do a way better job than we have. That God will bring the right person here. But that promise is for us today. He has a hope and a future for our church. He has a hope and a future for us. And I've already told some of you, I'm trying to think of every excuse possible that we'll have to come back to Modesto for anything. So think up some more excuses for me, but please pray for us. We get to stay here for another 4 weeks, and then we'll be transitioning to move. And so, we really covet your prayers during this time.
Yeah, we're so incredibly thankful for you, and we're going to be praying for you. And we came up with a solution. You all can move with us. We're headed to Templeton Hills, so it's about 3 hours. It's on the central coast, so it's not a bad place to live. I really encourage you, I encourage you to do what God wants you to do in your life. But we're so incredibly thankful for you, and just know that we wouldn't be making this decision if God hadn't made it incredibly clear. Just on Friday, I was again praying and asking God, like, is this really what you want? Is this really the way for us? Not this Friday, but the Friday before that. got a text message early in the morning with a Bible verse. That day, my daily reading for the day was, I included that verse in that chapter. A little later on in the day, I was standing in the kitchen and I got that verse in a text message. I was standing there and for the third time of the day, I got this same verse. And my eyes kind of lit up and I was like, had this gasped look on my face, and Leah said, "Who died? What happened?" I said, "Wow, this verse is really clear. It's John 15:16. It says, 'You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain.'" Our two concerns are, one, are we to go? And two, what about what we've been doing here? So I just want to let you know that in the last 4 weeks that we're here, we're going to be pouring our heart into helping God fulfill his promise that the fruit that he's begun here will remain. Kids' night, all the other ministries, all the things that we've been pouring our hearts into, our goal and dream is that these things become stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're also praying that God brings you a far better pastoral team in the next few months when they transition a new couple here. So, yeah, thank you for your prayers for us. This morning's message is titled, "Bad News?" Bad News? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you always know what's best for us. Thank you for leading us and guiding us and directing us. Thank you for knowing the future and for guiding us day by day, step by step. Thank you that we can trust you even when we're not sure about the future. And thank you, Father, for this incredibly loving church family. And thank you for your word, which you have for us today. I pray that your word would speak and not me. Lord, I pray that you would touch my heart, that you touch each of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be here and that you'd move among us, and that Jesus would be lifted up, is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 8. That's page 1091 if you're following along in the Pew Bible in front of you, page 1091, Romans chapter 8. This was my grandfather's favorite promise in the whole Bible. My dad's dad used to claim it a lot. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this: "And we know that," how many things? "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that? All things, everything in your life works together for good. I love how the New American Standard translates that. It says, "God causes all things to work together for good in our lives." They lived in Melbourne, Australia. It was 1982. Can you imagine the shock? They went in, it was just like any other day at the hospital. As they went into the hospital, it was a mom and dad, and the mom was pregnant. She was ready to deliver. They went into the delivery room. They had the baby. The nurses and doctors were shocked. You see, they'd had sonograms. They'd had every test done, and everything had been fine. The baby should have been healthy. But somehow they'd missed the reality of Nick Vujicic, a boy who would be born without any arms and without any legs. Do all things work together for good a little baby with no arms and no legs. We live in a world that is a war zone, a place where sick things happen. Things that God never intended, God never wanted to happen on this planet because we have chosen to follow the enemy. We've chosen as a planet things that hurt. And so things like this happen. Nick was born as a child with no arms and no legs, and his parents decided to try to give him the best life possible, and they were trying to provide for him. But by the time he was 10 years old, Nick was so depressed that he went to the bathtub and he tried multiple times to drown himself in the bathtub. He just didn't want to live. He didn't see why life was worth living, not having any arms, not having any legs, just being a helpless human being. Just a few years later, something happened in Nick's life. Nick came to know Jesus. Nick came to know Jesus as his Savior, and Nick's life radically changed. In fact, Nick today is a world-famous speaker. Travels around the world. There you can see some of the things that Nick enjoys. Not only has he spoken in 144 different countries to people, encouraging them about the value of a positive attitude, about the value of the worth that Jesus places on our lives. But he also can swim, he can surf, he golfs, he plays soccer. I've seen him driving a car. Here is a man without arms and limbs who's living a life and who is constantly telling people, your life is worth living. God loves you. You can have a good life with a positive attitude, with embracing life with a positive attitude. A man who's an inspiration, who it doesn't even stop there. Just in 2008, I believe it was, Nick actually got married. A man with no arms and no legs. And actually, that was in 2012. And then just a year later, 2013, Nick had a baby. Let's see if we can get that picture up there. Happy family. Does God work all things together for good in our lives? Nick, for you to check, would tell you yes. Said even though he's born without arms and legs, he says, I'm living a happy life and I wouldn't have it any other way. Because he's been able to travel around the world. He's been able to impact lives around the globe as people have been inspired by this young man's courage to continue living a life of hope because he has Jesus as his Savior. Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In a way, we could basically say the glass is always full when it comes to Jesus being on your side. You can say that there is no bad news when it comes to Jesus being on your side because you can trust that God holds you in his hand and that he will always see you through any and every circumstance that you ever come into in your life when you're trusting your life in his hands. I'd like to invite you to look with me at a story in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers, it's a beautiful book that goes through the journeys of the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. They were there. They'd gone past Mount Sinai, and they're finally on the verge of the promised land. This is page 138 if you're in your pew Bibles. Page 138, Numbers chapter 13. And as they reached that promised land that in Exodus 3 and verse 8, God had appeared to Moses. He'd appeared to him in the burning bush, and he'd come and he'd said, I've seen my people. I've seen them as they're there in Egypt. They're being oppressed by the Egyptians. Their cry has come out to me, and I've seen them, and I've come down to rescue them, and I've come down to take them to the land of the Canaanites, the Philistines. I've come to take them to the land that flows with milk and honey. I've come to take them to the promised land. Well, that took some time to happen as they went through some drastic difficulties going through the Red Sea. They'd seen this massive obstacle part in their path. They had gone to Mount Sinai. They'd seen God's glory on Mount Sinai. They'd been fed by manna going through the wilderness. And here they are on the verge of the promised land, just ready to go into the promised land, not all that long after leaving Egypt. Go with me in Numbers chapter 13 to verse 17. Then Moses sent them, he picked 12, to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, a few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Moses chooses 12 men, one from each of the tribes except for the tribe of Levi, and he sends them to go into the promised land. He says, check it out. Go find out what is this land like. Now as he sends them out there, actually, if we look back in Deuteronomy, we find out that it was the people who first went to Moses and said, hey, would you send out spies so that we can know what the land is like. Moses goes to God and he asks God and he says, is this okay to send out spies? And God says, yes, have them send out spies. And so that's why Moses is giving this command. It's not that God said, go and send these spies out, but it's because they had asked, can we send out spies? Can we send out a search party to see if the promised land is really as good as God has told us? So they send out these spies, and it says in verse 21, so they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rahab near the entrance of Hamath. They went up through the south, came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and get this is crazy. There they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. How many of you like grapes? I love grapes. Can you imagine grapes? I don't know how big these grapes are, but I imagine they were bigger than grapefruit to have to be carried between two men, this one cluster. They bring this cluster back, and they actually name the valley after it. The valley of Eshcol, verse 24, says, because of the cluster which the men of Israel had cut down there. Verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them. They brought back news from the promised land to Moses and the rest of the children of Israel who are eagerly expectant. They're there thinking, what are they going to come back and tell us about? What is the land like? They're so excited. They're there on the brink of where they're finally not going to be slaves anymore. They're finally going to have their own country. They're going to finally have their own place to call a home. And they're there on the verge of the promised land and the spies have gone out. They're coming back. And they bring back word to all the congregation. They show them the fruit of the land. In verse 27, then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, what was the promise of God? It would be a land flowing with milk and honey. And was it flowing with milk and honey? Did they admit that God was right, that this land really did flow with milk and honey? Said, this land flows with milk and honey. Here is the fruit of it. And then verse 28. If only verse 28 weren't here. For the sake of the children of Israel, for the sake of the next 40 years of their lives, I wish verse 28 was not here. Nevertheless, they continue, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. Now, they were to go to the mountains and spy out the mountains, but they apparently went further, and that now they're telling about even greater challenges than they were even supposed to search out, because they go on to say, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Friends, these spies were looking for trouble. They went out there and they were looking to see where were the problems. They were looking to see what is the issues here. Why is this going to be hard for us to conquer this land? They didn't go in there saying, what is the land that God is going to give us? They went in there saying, how hard is this going to be for us to conquer it in our strength? Are we going to be able to do this? Listen in verse 30. Apparently, this created some kind of confusion and just excitement among the crowd. They were beginning to go crazy because in verse 30 it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Now, it's interesting. In Hebrew, the name Caleb just literally means dog. Don't know why his parents named him that, dog. But we're going to find out in this story that Caleb turns out to be a very dogged person. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb says, stop this madness. Let's go up and let's take the land. We are able. What gives Caleb the right to say this? What gives Caleb the right to say, these giants, no problem. Let's go for it. We can take it. We can handle it. Verse 31, the other 10 men are not very happy about this. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against it, against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel, what'd they give them? Bad report. They gave them bad news. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land which devours its inhabitants, and all the people of whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Do you see something wrong here? What they're saying here is becoming irrational. And this often happens, you'll notice, when we begin to have a negative attitude, when we begin to doubt what God is doing in our lives. We begin to become irrational. We begin to develop things into a big story that really doesn't even exist. They are saying here that this land devours the inhabitants. And the inhabitants, they're really big and they're really strong. Okay. So if it devours the inhabitants, then why are the inhabitants really big and really strong? Do you see a problem here? Let me read it again. I'm not sure if we got this. Right? It says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. It destroys the people that live there. It's not a good place to live. And then they say, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're big. They're strong. So how does that happen? Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Here they're talking about the giants that you find back in Genesis called the Nephilim. They're saying that these are the descendants of these huge giants that were kind of that they had these theories about in Genesis. Now the question is, why would these descendants even be alive if they were evil descendants of these giants back in Genesis when you have the flood in between? There's a lot of irrational things going on in this story. Because these men are choosing to focus on the difficulty. They're choosing to focus on the challenge. They're choosing to imagine whether they have the strength to overcome, whether they have the ability to handle what's coming to them. And here's the thing. If going through life, we're asking the question, do I have what it takes? The answer is no, and we should be depressed. But if we're asking, can Jesus handle it? Can Jesus see me through? Is God strong enough to see me through? Does God care enough about me to get me through this problem too? Then the answer is always yes. And the answer is always that we can overcome. The answer is always that He will see us through. Amen. Our God is big, and our God is good, and our God cares about you. He cares about what you're going through in your life. He cares about the car breaking down. He cares about your boss chewing you out at work. He cares about you losing your job. He cares about your kids not wanting to come to church. He cares about every detail of your life. And He wants to see you through. He wants to care for you. He wants to be the God who is strong for you. The question is, are we focusing on God or are we focusing on the giant? In my life, I find I have a tendency to begin focusing on the giants as I think about this move coming up for us. Well, wait a second, but we have a month to find a house. How are we going to find a house? I don't know. This area is more expensive that we're moving to. How are we going to be able to afford to live here? I don't. If I let my mind go down these tracks, what's going to happen? Pretty soon, I'm going to be a fit to be tied. I'm going to be depressed. I'm going to be all worked up about life because I don't know how to handle it. And I'm beginning to learn I never will know how to handle it. But I do know that I have a God who can handle the future. And I do know that I have a God who loves me and who will always see me through the future. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts not to harm you, not for evil, but plans to give you a hope and a future. How precious are His thoughts towards us, Psalm 139 says. God is always thinking about your good. But in verse 14:1, the congregation of Israel chooses to listen to the challenges of the 10 spies versus the two who were standing up for God. Verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Really? Here they are, on the brink of a land flowing with milk and honey, where they at least have the option of hopefully having some kind of victory there. And they're saying, if only we were still slaves, if only we had taskmasters who were beating us on a daily basis as we made their monuments, as we built them the great pyramids of Egypt, if only this were still going on, that we were slaves and didn't have our freedom. If only we had died in the wilderness and we weren't still alive. If only. If only. You see, focusing on the difficulties, focusing on the challenges, and forgetting about God leads us to irrational thinking. It leads us, like we've seen, to physical harm. It begins to shorten our lifespan. If positive attitude gives you an increased lifespan, then a negative attitude gives you a decreased lifespan. Here they are wishing that they had died in the wilderness. And you know, I found this, that as you begin to follow after Jesus, all too often in the Christian way, things become difficult. Jesus told us it's the narrow way. Things become difficult when we're following Jesus, when we're trying to be faithful, when we're seeking to follow Him. And sometimes the temptation is, you know what? This promised land is too hard for me. I wish I could just go back to Egypt. I wish I could go be a slave again. I wish I just died spiritually. And we want to give up. We want to just go back to the old way of life. We want to go back to the way we were living. But God wants to give us the promised land. He wants to give us victory. He wants us to overcome. Verse 3 continues, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They actually work out a mutiny, and they say, let's go, and we're gonna choose another leader, and we're going to have him take us back to Egypt so we can be slaves again. Good idea. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 6, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the dog, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They're distressed. This is an expression of just extreme grief. They tear their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. I don't know if you noticed there in your Bible, but it will have usually quotes over a land which flows with milk and honey. They're quoting the promise of God. I find this extremely helpful in my life when I'm facing a difficulty, when I'm facing something that I don't know how to handle, to have a promise of God for that situation. To say, this is the promise of God. This is the promise that he will see me through. They said, the land flows with milk and honey. And when they're quoting just that part of the promise, they're remembering that Exodus 3, verse 8, God had come down to Moses. God had chosen them to go on this journey. God was the one who led them through the Red Sea. They're remembering all these things that have come in the past, how God has seen them through step by step. And they're realizing that God is going to see them through today. God is going to see them through what they're going through now. Only, verse 9 continues, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Friends, I'm discovering more and more that the only reason I can face life is that God is with me. You see, the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies was that 2 of them realized the presence of God in their lives. They realized that they had Jesus with them, and they realized that they could face any and every circumstance in their lives because they had Jesus' presence with them. They knew that he was their personal friend. They knew that he had their back. They knew that they could rely upon God and that God would see them through. If you go to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12, one of my favorite promises in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. It's page 515 in the Pew Bible. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. When you are trusting in Jesus, when you're in a loving relationship with Jesus, his presence in your life surrounds you with favor like a shield, so that nothing harmful can come to your life. This is an incredible promise of God. His favor surrounds you as a shield. You can trust that God will see you through. And you know, Caleb could say this about God, that we can go into the promised land, we can take the promised land because God is with us, because he'd seen it happen again and again. He'd seen it happen in the life of Job. Job, who it seemed like everything difficult had hit Job. He lost his kids, he lost his houses, he lost his camels, he lost his donkeys. All these things had gone wrong in the life of Job, and you see Job's example. Job falls on his face in worship. And we go through this difficult, trying conversation through the middle portions of Job. And then at the end, God shows up and God brings to Job double what he had before. God always comes through. Caleb would have known the story of Joseph. He would have known about Joseph, who had the dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, about him being a ruler. He had all those dreams, and then what happens? He gets sold into slavery. He ends up in prison for years. He's living the opposite of what looked like the promise of God. But God is always faithful. He knew the story of Moses. Moses, who was told to deliver, as a young person, was told to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And yet, when he went and he started to go on it, he went in his own strength and tried to do it in his own strength and ended up having to flee to the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine being Moses? Somebody just recently was talking about this. Can you imagine being Moses on year 39 in the wilderness? Sitting there and not knowing that you're 80 years old and God is about to call you to deliver to the children of Israel what you'd always dreamed of doing. And just feeling like life was hopeless. Not even having your own flock of sheep to shepherd. You're there shepherding your father-in-law's sheep. Feeling like a complete failure. Not knowing that you're on the brink of God showing up and God doing one of the most dramatic rescues in all of history. You see, having the presence of God can give us victory. It can give us assurance in any and every circumstance that we come into in our lives. The question is, do we trust Him to see us through? Do we trust Him enough? Do we believe that He will see us through? Because the choice is really ours. You find in this story that God gives the people what they want. God is a gentleman. God lets us choose for our lives what we want a lot of the time. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. After this whole experience, the glory of God shows up in Numbers 14 and verse 10. The people are in trouble, and God shows up to Moses, and when he shows up to Moses, he says, I'm going to blot these people out, and I'm going to make you a nation. And Moses again intercedes on behalf of them. He'd done this before at the golden calf, but now he's interceding for them again. No, please don't blot them out. Please have mercy on them for the sake of your character so that the nations don't look at you and say, look, he just destroys these people. And then it goes on to God finally giving sentence to this whole situation. In verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. I've heard their complaining. I've heard their negative attitude. I've heard how they just don't believe. I've heard what they've said. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Just as they've said, these 10 spies, just as they've said, so will it be done. You know, Jesus often did this in his miracles in the New Testament. You find, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, you have the two blind men who come running to Jesus and asking to receive their sight. And Jesus says to them, be it done to you according to your faith. Here God says, it's going to be done to them just as they have spoken in my hearing. So I will do to you. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained. So of who? Those, the ones who are doing the complaining against me, shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. What did they ask for? They said, we want to die in the wilderness. Oh, if only we had died in the wilderness. God says, okay. You think life's that bad? Okay, you can die in the wilderness if you really want to. Verse 30. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. All 12 spies got exactly what they believed from their God. They got exactly what they expected when they came to God. You see, the 10 spies said, we can't do it. The giants are too big. It's too difficult. Life is too hard. We can't handle it. And God said, okay, you don't trust me. I can't help you. But two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, We will go in. We will possess the land. We will conquer. We can handle those giants. And so 40 years later, you pick up the story and you find the story of Caleb, the man whose name means dog. And he's there in the promised land and finally gets to cross over the Jordan. He goes to Joshua and he says, look, I want you to give me as my inheritance the land of the giants, this 80-year-old man. And he goes on up and he conquers the land of the giants. Two men went into the promised land, and it was the two who believed that God cared about them that much, that God loved them that much, that he would see them through any and every circumstance of their life. And God gave them what they expected. God saw them through, and he allowed them to enter into the promised land. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. There is something important there. Sometimes we think, well, everything works together for good for everyone. It's to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, to those who are choosing to follow God in their lives. Like Psalm 5:12 says, his favor surrounds them like a shield. I love this from Ministry of Healing, page 488. It says, the Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. Listen to this. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. Whatever comes to him comes from the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Nothing, how much? Nothing can touch him except by the Lord's permission. All our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all our sadness and griefs, all our persecutions and privations, in short, all things work together for our good. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. This is powerful. What if I really lived my life like this week, this year? What if every day I saw each and every problem that came to me as a little workman? He's got a big pack on his back, and he's coming to me, and as this problem comes to me, he says, here you go. And rather than seeing that as, oh, my car broke down, what am I going to do now? I say, that's a workman for my good, because God is caring for my life. What if when I lose my job, I say, God has a better job for me. I'm going to trust him, though I don't know what's going on. What if when I'm having difficulty with my family, I fall on my knees and say, God, I know you're going to see me through this situation, even though I don't know the way forward. All experiences and circumstances are God's workmen whereby good is brought to us. How can I know that? How can we really cling to God like that? How can we know that he's going to see us through any and every circumstance? I would present to you that it is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That moment in the disciples' lives, that moment in the world's eyes that looked like the ultimate defeat, that looked like the worst of circumstances, that looked like everything had gone wrong. Here was God on earth being mocked, being shamed, being hung on a tree. The moment of ultimate defeat in the eyes of everyone there is the ultimate victory for you and me. And so for me, when that most difficult trial comes, I look to the cross and I believe that Jesus can handle it. I look to the cross and I believe that what he says is true, that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me, because he is that good, because he loves me that much, that he would go to the cross and die for my sins. I can't help but believe in a God who would go to that length for me, that he'll do anything and everything that I could possibly need in my life. Like Romans 8:32 says, he who did not withhold his only begotten son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? If God was willing to give you his only son, there's nothing he's going to hold back from you. No matter what problem you're facing, he will see you through. When we face life with that kind of confidence, it's going to give us the ability to have that positive attitude that's going to increase our health, that's been proven to battle sickness, that helps us not to have that common cold that helps us in so many different areas of our lives. So the health challenge for this week, see if this can go up. Health challenge for week number 5. Practice a positive attitude. I want to give you 2 practical things. One is to count your blessings. What if the children of Israel had remembered where they came from? They'd remembered that God had taken them through the Red Sea. They remembered that God had been feeding them with manna there in the wilderness. They'd remembered that God had been feeding them, giving them drink from the rock. They would have had confidence to go into the promised land rather than looking at the difficulties and trials. So one, in my life, it's been incredibly helpful to count my blessings. On a daily basis, I like to try to get at least 10 blessings that I count from the day before, the past couple days, and just say, God, thank you so much for this, and this. And as I focus on that, I'll find that when I wake up in the morning, a lot of times I don't feel like it. Like, no, I don't even have anything to be thankful about yesterday. I don't think I'm going to do it today. But when I push myself to say, okay, I'm going to do this again. I'm going to thank God for the things he's done. By the end of that, I just think, wow, God is amazing. He's actually blessing my life. He's actually doing all these things because I'm actually taking note of what he's doing in my life. So I encourage you, just a challenge, a goal, shoot for just recording 10 blessings a day during this coming week. A second challenge is to focus on his promises. The 10 spies had forgotten the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey that had been promised to them again and again, that God had promised to get them through, that they didn't have to enter the promised land in their own strength, but that God would see them through. And so they gave up. There are so many incredible promises that God has given us that he'll see us through in our lives. And so I encourage you, memorize some promises. Maybe it's by singing some scripture songs. Maybe it's by getting an app on your phone for scripture memorization. Maybe it's by writing it down on a card. Maybe it's by having it posted up on your mirror. Have those promises where they're constantly impacting your life. And let your mind go to that rather than the problems, rather than the difficulties, rather than the giants. Think about Jesus, his promises, and that he who did not withhold his only son, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? We serve a God who wants to give you as you expect of him. Do you expect great things? I expect great things from Modesto Central. I expect that God is going to do incredible things here at Modesto Central. And I expect that God has a plan for Leah and I. And I expect that one day soon, we're going to be forever together in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a God you are. What a God of love. That you would see us through, that you would care about the details of our life. That we can know that your favor surrounds us like a shield, that nothing can touch us, nothing can come through your hand except for that which you allow for our benefit. Because all things, you cause all things in our lives to work together for our good. May we love Jesus more. May we be filled with awe at a God who would care about us this much. And may this week, may we be filled with a hope, with a positive attitude that will see us through day by day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. May God bless you this week as you go out in hope in the God who gave his all for you. May God bless you as day by day you seek a healthier attitude and you receive God's blessings on a daily, on every day. God bless you guys.